have a picture on the screen, cartoon, I guess it is really. And when it appears, just want you to look at it for a little bit and think about what's happening there, what might be going on, and why, perhaps. Must I try and get this? I just think these things are designed for men who've got pockets in their trousers. Anyway. Because it's mainly portraying people who are young, would any of the young people like to say what they think is happening there? What's going on? Caris? Girls being left out? Yeah? Yeah? How do you think she feels about it, Caris? Sad? Yeah? Yeah? A bit cross. Hands in her pockets, doesn't she? A bit defensive, perhaps. Anything else you want to say? Perhaps about the others? Yeah, Lucy. They're ignoring her. Yeah. What else might you say about the others? Are they sort of engaging with each other or... What was that?
Clicky.
Clicky, yes. Yeah, yeah. Why do you think the others are in a clique? They're clicky and in a clique. Yep, Beth. Yeah, excellent. Yes, very good. The others have all got something in common, haven't they, with each other? So they're also ignoring the other groups as well as perhaps pushing the one who happens to be in the middle to one side. You walk into walk through any playground, any school in the country, you'll see that happening. You certainly would in the school I walk in, and I think Paula's nodding in agreement. Yeah. Children sat on their own, isolated in some way, for whatever reason. Some of them might choose. We certainly have some children who choose to be on their own for various reasons. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they actually want to or they feel good about choosing to be on their own. And I can see it in class as well. I try not to get cross with classes. But one thing that does make me cross is when I ask children to work in certain groups or to stand, as I did with a particular group who have a real difficulty with this kind of thing. They were going to sing together and I put them together in a particular way. And some of them very obviously objected to standing next to one particular girl. And that's something that is ongoing. And that makes me cross. And I let them know that. Because I think that if children don't learn as children to accept and to be fair and tolerant and to mix, then possibly that carries on into adulthood as well. And I wonder how many of us, both young people and adults, can think of perhaps friendships that we've had once in the past, and we don't have them anymore. Perhaps we dropped that friendship because somebody else more interesting has come along, or we feel that we've been dropped as a friendship, that a friendship has drifted perhaps because of a change in circumstances, or, as I say, because somebody more interesting comes along, or somebody who is more exciting. I wonder if we sometimes feel perhaps that we're different to other people, or we think that other people think that we are different, and therefore we feel excluded or not included in some way. Scripture obviously has a lot to say about that, and we've already actually sung odd little bits that I've thought, okay, that ties in really well with what we're thinking about this morning. Obviously, Scripture has a lot to say about people and how they get along with each other. And we're looking in the book of Isaiah as adults at the moment, and Noah is going to come out, and he's going to read chapter 56 along with somebody else as well. So it's kind of a two-part reading from Isaiah 56. There you go.
The Lord says to his people,
"Do what is just and right, for soon I will save you. I will bless those who always observe the Sabbath and do not misuse it. I will bless those who do nothing evil."
A foreigner who has joined the Lord's people should not say, "The Lord will not let me worship with his people." And the Lord says to those foreigners who become part of his people, who love him and serve him, who observe the Sabbath and faithfully keep his covenant,
"I will bring you to Zion, my sacred hill, give you joy in my house of prayer, and accept the sacrifices you offer on my altar. My temple will be called a house of prayer for the people of all nations."
The sovereign Lord, who has brought his people Israel home from exile, has promised that he will bring still other people to join them.
Thank you. Thank you. I think it might have been quite confusing for the Israelites, hearing what God was now saying to them through the prophet Isaiah. Because for much of their life, and if you think about the nation of Israel and starting with the promises that God made to Abraham, they were told that they were a nation exclusively for him, and that they weren't to accept or to mix with foreigners or people who were not like them in terms of their inheritance. They knew that they were chosen by God, a nation brought together, built up by God and for God. Exclusive almost allegiance to him that we read in Genesis 12. And God, as I say, had warned them lots of times not to have foreign entanglements. Not too sure what that, it's part of a protest march in America. But the point is not to mix with other people, to get entangled with them. They were not to intermarry. Leviticus 21 says that anybody who was physically blemished in any way was not to have any place in God's house, could not make offerings or sacrifices as the rest of the Israelites did. But we start to read in Isaiah, so even in the Old Testament, that God is making a new covenant with people. A new covenant with people. One that's not perhaps necessarily more inclusive, but just inclusive on a different basis. All being welcome on the basis of God's love. Love being inclusive, not exclusive. John 3 and verse 16 talks about God loving the world. "For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son to die, to give his body as a sacrifice," which we're going to be thinking about particularly in a few minutes, "so that all who believe could know God's love and be part of his kingdom." And we may feel that we don't belong in church in some way, perhaps because of how we feel about ourselves, or perhaps because someone has made us feel that way. But that's not how God thinks about us, is it? Scripture makes it clear that not only did Jesus die for all, that his sacrifice of his life is available no matter who we are or what we may have done. His forgiveness is freely given to all. But also that it's a matter of what we believe and how we live out that belief that means that we're acceptable to God. Not because we come from a church family or because we've got some other kind of inheritance, or because we just happen to have faithfully gone to church and give of our time and our money. It's what we believe about Jesus and God's love that enables us to be accepted to him. And I want us to keep that in mind and the scriptures that we've read as we move into a time of thinking about and remembering through the symbols of bread and wine Jesus' sacrifice. You might have noticed that when you came in, there isn't a table here, as we often have, but there are four tables, I think, around the room. And we're going to be going up to one of those tables shortly to take of the bread and the wine. One of the reasons perhaps for doing that this morning, we're doing it at this part in the service so that everybody can be included, but also because it is Father's Day and just having that sense of a family, perhaps being able to go and to partake in something that's meaningful and important to our faith together. But just to say that if you're not able to go up to the table, that's fine. One of the servers will come and serve you at your seat. But also when you go to a table, it's up to you. You can either take the elements there and stand there quietly and eat of the bread and drink of the wine. But if you rather take that back to your seat and do that in your seat, then that's fine as well. Whatever you feel most comfortable with. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's a passage that we often read as preparation for communion, or at least we read certain parts of it. The bit that's up there, we read. I'm going to read some of the verses kind of around that. So I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm just going to dot around a bit. I'm just going to read from verse 18. And Paul says that he's heard that when the church at Corinth comes together, that there are divisions among them. And to some extent, he believes that. He says that no doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. Maybe he's a bit tongue-in-cheek saying that. It says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not. And then he also then goes on to give the words that we're familiar with. For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant, one based on belief in God's love and forgiveness. The new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you think of it in remembrance of me. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the blood and body of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. So we're going to have just a time when we reflect upon that. We're going to, as part of that, sing a song that we perhaps haven't sung for a while, but hopefully is familiar. It's called Refine as Fire. But it has the words that about choosing to be holy, choosing to be set apart for God. But that set apartness is not for us ourselves solely. It's for God in order, as the words of the song go on to say, to do his will. We are set apart to be God's, but not so that we exclude other people. In fact, quite the reverse. We're set apart in order to be a light to other people, to do God's will, to have on our hearts what matters to God, God's mission, that all people are included. You know, we're all foreigners, aren't we, in one sense, before we come to know God's grace. Romans 3, verse 23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've got that word all again. It's part of the joy of the gospel. Nobody is excluded. Nothing that we've done in the past or have been or that we feel about ourselves can stop God loving us. His grace covers all. If we're prepared to come to him with open hearts, waiting to be forgiven. God's promise that we're all welcome. We just need to come to him. And it's because of our faith in him and our trust in him and our belief in the sacrifice that Jesus has made for all that we're welcomed and that we're invited to this table of grace and this table of remembering Jesus' sacrifice.